that our power comes and the things that we do come. And so we just pray that you join us this morning, that we truly come with open hearts and open mind and open ears to be able to see you and see the things of you. And we know that your Spirit is present with us when we just come and confess those sins and those even this nation. You tell us to confess the sins of our nation, and we do that this morning. We just lift up all those things to you and know that you are the God and you are the true King and the ruler, and regardless of what people say or what people think or who thinks they're in control, we know that you are. So we thank you for that. We truly just look forward to your return. We know that this world is just, it's just crazy, but there's some encouragement in it too. So often we get held back in the dark side of things and just saying that everything's so evil, but in all reality, there's much light. There's much, much good that comes forth from this country, and that is why you've chosen to protect this country the way that you have. So I pray that we can be part of that light, that, you give us this morning the fuel to continue to allow our lamps to burn so bright, that America is yet blessed as far as you are concerned compared to the rest of the world. So, let us do our part. Let us, take part in that this morning by just taking in your word and truly meditating on it, learning about it, using it to change our life and our walk with you. Because that's what we need to do for other people to be able to see, is we've got to be changed first. So I just pray that you, do that this morning in us. We continue to just pray and lift up, Eldred Schulte as he just needs the continued prayers. And we just pray for Janelle that she can be strong and comforted, and that you can just allow them to see what you're trying to do in that situation. We continue to pray for the healing for Corrine, that she can just get mended back and just her mind can be healed and she can be put back together mentally the way that she needs to be. And we just lift them up to you as our fellow brothers and sisters. And we love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read this to start this morning. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. So what is the gospel according to you? You're writing each day a gospel for men. Make sure that the writing is true, for the only gospel that many men heed is the gospel according to you. So that right there is a gut check, is what that is, because that is true. When we leave this building, when we go to our jobs, when we go to our schools, when we go into our families, there's so many times that we're encountered with people that know a little bit of Jesus, maybe don't have a very strong walk or relationship. There are people that don't know Jesus. There are people that have pushed him aside, and they look to you and I for, whether they say it, they're looking at you and I to be able to see how we uphold ourselves, the things that we do, the things that we say, and that's how they interpret who Jesus is, because they say, well, they must be serious. They go to church every Sunday. They must be serious. They talk about reading their Bible. They must be serious. I see spiritual things in their home, whether it be Bibles here, whether it be signs on the wall. Maybe they pray before they eat, just all those little type of things. They're going to look at you and say, well, maybe they have their spirituality figured out. What do I need to do, or what can I see in them? And so that's just a little bit of a gut check, because so often hypocrisy overrules so much of that. And one of my favorite quotes is, the greatest cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who honor him with their lips but then deny him with their lifestyle. That is simply what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. So you look at that, and that's on us. That is on how we, the church, is living our Christian life. That is, and this is all going to tie in together. I had a very good talk with Fassel. Many of you know him. I hope you can, we'll get to see him. I think he's thinking maybe of, joining us this September, here, but we were talking about things with, he's from Pakistan, so the demonic world is far more prevalent, than what it is here. And one of the questions that I've asked him before, and I asked him again, I go, what is it with the United States that we don't see some of that as what you run into and the things that you see? And he goes, it is yet because of the light that America shines. That God is still blessing the United States because of what the United States is doing for the world, for advancing the kingdom, and for doing things. And he goes, the darkness is afraid of the light. And so therefore, that is something to us that encouraged me, because I've been struggling with this, to be honest with you. I told Hallie yesterday that it's just, I'm to the point where, like, you know, you guys, I kind of laughed the other day and said that you never felt like you've been, if you didn't consider yourself a student of the Word of God, the last couple of weeks you can say that you've been a student of the Word of God, because we've been through some very deep theological things. We've been through some things that are more like teaching versus the application side. And I told Hallie, I go, I'm ready just to move on, because this doesn't feel like we're in the Bible, that we're getting the application side of things. So what are we supposed to do with things? And so we were talking, and I went in and I wrote this down, because this is what was in my head, and this is, it's just a good, God just took everything in my brain that's like, I mean, an atomic bomb, and just placed it all together. And what is the point of this study is what I wrote. Like, what is that? What are we looking at this stuff for? We should always ask ourselves when studying Scripture, what is it that God is intending for us to do with the information He has provided? Okay, that should be every time you walk through this door on a Sunday morning or wherever you do anything, is what is it that God is intending me to do with this information that I'm going to pick up this morning? So in this case, as we've been looking at this stuff, as a believer in Jesus Christ, what do I do with the study of demonic beings? Because haven't you felt like that? I mean, that's what I've been chewing on. Like, okay, God, this is information, we need to know it, but what am I supposed to do with it? I just don't want to know it and just be able to put it up on a shelf and be able to just pat myself on the back to say that I know things. And that's Gnosticism. That is what so much of the Pharisees in the Old Testament people did, is they just had all this information. It was information, and they had it. But what do you need to do with it? So as a believer in Jesus Christ, what do I do with the study of the demonic beings? Foremost, we look at the life of Jesus and learn from His words and His actions. That is what we are to do in the Bible. That is what Scripture is there. That is what Jesus give us all this information is, right? So we look at the life of Jesus and learn from His words and His actions. What Jesus did with the knowledge of spiritual things was apply it to the natural things. Okay? So if I look at this stuff that we've been studying and going through, and I look at the spiritual realm, what did Jesus do with it? What was His words and His actions in line with the spiritual realm things? Okay? Is it, what He did is He turned around and He applied it to the natural things of life. And this is what you and I should do as well. So James says in his letter, in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 26, that faith without works is dead. So here, we have an application for spiritual warfare. That is our application. We just got it. The demonic beings have no interest in the things of God. Therefore, we use it to our advantage. If they don't want anything to do with the Word of God, the things of God, we then can use that for our advantage. So often we use the defensiveness of the armor Paul speaks of in Ephesians as our only means in this war. We've heard that since we've been growing up in little kid Sunday school about the armor of God. And so often when we think of the spiritual world, we think of the defensive side of things. Let's put that armor on to defend. Okay? But there's more to the application. But here, we can use the things not of God, which would be the demonic spiritual realm, to expand and grow our spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ from the offensive position. That's how we need to look about it. That's the application side. It's not just from the defensive side. It's from the offensive side. Because we know that the testing that we are continually receiving from this spiritual war, in a natural sense, should only be used to advance our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the offensive side of it. Another quote, "The opportunity in defeating the enemy is provided by the enemy himself." So if we can take the things that the enemy is doing and we can reverse that and use that, that will let us be on the offensive in this spiritual war. And we covered the spiritual warfare a little bit last week on how real it is. It's anything that you say, okay, what is spiritual war? Anything that isn't good. It's period. Anything that isn't good. We think they're minute, small, little, whatever, no big deal. No, it's spiritual warfare. If it is something that is not good, because only good comes from God, that means whatever that is did not come from God, and it's It's no good. It's spiritual warfare. And then we talked to the little kids downstairs Thursday night about how God can turn around and use those things for good, which we can see, just like what we said our application out of this, we can turn around and we can use those things for good. So anyway, I hope that kind of helps clears up where we're trying to go with this whole study. I needed to put that, just my thoughts on paper, just to be able to put it out on, God, what do we need to get from this? And that we need to be on the offensive. We need to use this information that Jesus Christ gave us to our advantage, to be able to not, instead of waiting and just sitting back and defending this spiritual battle, we need to be on the offensive and being able to see what's coming at us, how it's coming at us, what do we need to do with this, with the tools that he gave us to be able to combat that stuff. So I hope maybe that helped a little bit. So let's jump into the motives of demons, okay? The motives of demons are simple. They're going to hinder the purpose of God. That's what their motive is. They want to hinder the purpose of God. They want to extend and expand the authority of Satan. They want to mislead the unsaved, and they want to wage war on the believers. That's what they're doing. So demon possession, that's what we're going to cover. We're going to look at the difference between demon possession and demon influence today. Okay? Demon possession is controlling, directing, and influencing by reasoning in. Okay? Demon possession is a condition in which one or more demons inhabit a body. Luke 8:26-38, and then the stories in Matthew 8 and Mark chapter 5, is when Jesus calms the wind and the storm, and he goes onto a boat, and he's immediately met by a demon, the one that the town kicked out, and he's out in the caves, and he's ripping his chains and everything apart. Okay? That is when then Jesus takes those demons, and he rejects those demons, and sends them into the herd of the pigs, the swine, and they run off the edge of the cliff. We all know that story. So that proves to us that demons can both inhabit human beings and animals. Okay? So, they're also called a spiritist. And I'm going to look a little bit at this because you remember a couple weeks ago when we went through all of the witchcraft, the mediums, the spiritist, all of the Ouija boards, all of that type of stuff, the occult practices that we covered. Purposely, I put that in front of where we're at now because we're going to turn around and we're going to be able to tie all that stuff in. Instead of God, when God just tells us don't play with that stuff, we're going to see why today that God says don't play with that stuff. Okay? So, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6 and 27, Deuteronomy 18:10-11, and Isaiah 8:19, they are called spiritists. The spiritists are demonic beings that are cohabitating. They are indwelling a human body. Therefore, they're a spiritist. Okay? And what it says is that whoever does these things is detestable. Okay? After God says not to do those things, like in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and then even in Leviticus, they both end with, for whoever does these things is detestable. Okay? So we need to look at these things, and for whoever classifies the human beings, and the spiritual side of things too. So that's just proof more that the detestable things of God, or the demonic beings, the fallen angels who rejected the things of God, God views them as detestable. Okay? So the original language for detestable is abomination. When you look at detestable, is it abomination? So it's a physical sense of pollution and defilement. It's extreme hatred. Okay? So that's how God views this. When we went through all that stuff that occult practices, what it's doing is it's defilement and it's physical pollution to yourselves, to our body, to our spiritual sense. It's moral pollution. It's physical pollution. It's defilement against who God created you to be. So therefore, God is saying it's detestable to him. It's extreme hatred. God has extreme hatred for the things of like that. So he has extreme hatred. You say, well, God, he's all loving. He can't hate. No, he can. He hates the things that happen. He hates the way that the demonic beings, the fallen angels, the demons, go in and they possess a human being and turn around and they do everything to hinder the purpose of God. God hates that. Because what does he want for you and I? He doesn't want us to be able to have that distraction in our life. He doesn't want us to have to fight that stuff in our life. He doesn't want us to go down that road in our life, that path of all that stuff in our life. The Lord God has not allowed you to do so. Okay, that's another one how it ends in Isaiah. So Deuteronomy 12:29 says, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land. So this is when he's talking about the Israel after the Exodus, and he's telling them to go out and get rid of these people that are in these lands. Beware that you're not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods that I may also do likewise? So God's warning. He goes, you're supposed to go out. I told you to go get rid of these people. Isn't that mean of God to displace all these people? No, he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He is known that these people reject him, and they're going to not have anything to do with them. So he says, go wipe these people out. Go clean these people out. This goes back, ties back into the whole thing with Israel and the Palestinians and that land grab and that land war. They didn't do it the way that God intended them to be. God said, go out and to get rid of everybody. So their false idols and their practices, because he says that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods that I may also do likewise? He knew that the continuation of the human heart was always evil. God knows that. So he's saying, go get rid of it so you don't have that extra pressure, that extra temptation against us. Life's hard enough the way it is. You don't need this over here bothering you. You don't need that over there causing problems and giving you different ideas and things. So then it says, you shall not behave thus towards the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add nor take away from it. And then you jump down in chapter 13. It says, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him and cling to him. So he says, this is what you don't need to be doing, and this is what you need to be doing. Well, doesn't that sound kind of like, gee whiz, God, you're not even letting me. I thought I had free will and free choice to do what I want. Sure, you do. You have that. We as human beings have that. The Israelites had it here too, where they're like, okay, God says, this is what's over there, but this is what I expect of you. Because remember, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. It's like, we cover so many things with kids at the youth group that they're talking about the intimacy in relationships with boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wife. How does all that look? And it's like, why does God say wait to marriage for all that stuff, or wait for marriage for all that stuff? It's not because of God just says don't do it. No, it's because God can see the bigger picture, and he knows down the road what it's going to do to you mentally, physically, whatever that may be. He's going to be able to see that, and he's forewarning you, don't do it. I'm still giving you the choice as a human being whether you want to do it or not. So he's saying this to the Israelites here. And he's saying, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, you shall follow him. So he gives us the answer to do. Stay away from that, but do this. Okay? So Isaiah ends by saying, should not people consult their God? Shouldn't we? Should we not consult our gods? Because Isaiah is talking about these spiritists, the demonic people, the people that are possessed by the demons. And Isaiah is saying that you stay away from the spiritist. Should you not go ask God, the creator of everything, instead of the one who God still created? Remember the angels. So the fallen angels, the demons that are possessing that person, but yet they're going to that person for an answer. Instead of just go, don't you just want to go seek the answer after one who's created everything? So that's what he's saying. Seek after me. Come to me with your questions. Come to me with your concerns. Consult me. And then that's huge for you and I. That why do we not consult the things of God? Why do we not consult after God when we have problems? God, do I go take this job? God, do I let my kid go to this school? God, do I let my kid do this sport? God, do I go to this on vacation? God, do I go have this for a job? Do I rent this farm? Do I do this? Do I buy this new pet? Why do we not consult God? Because we don't truly believe that he has an answer. We would rather go to the world for answers. We would rather think that you and I have it figured out. We know what's best for us. Well, God obviously gave us an example of for him and against him very point blankly. And he says, seek me, consult after me. So when we turn to all them witchcraft type ideas, all this, the occult thing in that witchcraft idea, we are not consulting the things of God. Whether it's the angel number, whether it's the Ouija board, whether it's the horoscopes on the back of a newspaper, I don't care how small you think that stuff is, that's big. It's huge. Because you're not consulting the things of God. You're consulting something that God created. You are worshiping something God created, not the Creator, which God says is point blank wrong. Why do we go out after something that, and it says it's all in the New, in the Old Testament about idols, that they take, you take a stone and you carve it. Can the stone's eye see? Can his ears hear? Can he speak? No, it's a piece of stone. It's a rock. Of course it's not. So why are you worshiping something man created worshiping the one who created the rock? So that has to be every application in our life. And there again, this goes back into the spiritual warfare on how small and true of a picture that it is that Satan takes all little things and he just throws a little bit in here, a little bit in here, because it's to hinder the purpose of God. He will do anything he can do to hinder the purpose of God and to extend his authority, because he has for a short time on this earth, he has the authority in this earth. So if he can hinder the purpose of God, what it will do is it will take his rule and reign and authority, and it will make it seem better for him. That's all his goal is. He wants more. He's arrogant. He wants more, more, more. Okay. So does God not see the entire picture? Obviously, we know he can. He can foresee the damage that will be done by spiritual warfare. Spiritual things outside of the design God has intended for you and I are nothing but bait that lures in the natural interest of mankind. We want that mind to go beyond our present sphere of life. That's why people seek after these things. I want to go look at this stuff. I want to go talk to a spiritist. I want to go look into this stuff. What does the future hold for me? What does it do? Because what that shows is that you are not content thinking that God is the God, because you don't trust him. If you think you have to go get that information from somewhere else, it shows you don't trust God. Sounds harsh, but it's the truth. It's what it is. Otherwise, what are you doing it for? If you fully trust God and recognize him as an authority, then why are we even messing with that stuff? And we're going to see why we're building on all this stuff. So remember, spiritual things outside the design God has intended for you and I are nothing but bait that lures you in. Remember that, because we're going to come back to that. Okay, James chapter 1. You can turn to James because we're going to be in there on and off. James chapter 1 verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Did you know that? Now you do. Temptations do not come from God. Okay? For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Carried away, as the original language is, being drawn, lured out, drawn away. It's being baited. But each one is tempted when he is baited away, when he is lured away. From what? From the things of God. Well, who would be doing the baiting and the luring? It's called spiritual warfare. That's how real it is. It's the little things. How many times are you tempted in a day? A whole bunch. I am. Tempted with me being me, tempted with my mind, tempted with me saying things how I really feel, which aren't right because I shouldn't even feel that way. Me acting like a child, like I can sometimes. Like my mother busted me when she walked through the door the other day when I was ready to destroy our printer. Me and computer stuff doesn't work and that printer was about to die. But she walked in and caught me mid-temper tantrum. But it worked out good. I was laughing because I turned around and when you say that God can use stupidity for things that turn out good, we were able to use that analogy of me being a moron, having a temper tantrum like a little child. We were able to teach the kids at basic Thursday night with the little kids on what it looks like to confess sin, to witness Jesus, to be a mirror. What do we look like? Do people see Jesus when they look at us? Or do people see Matt when they look at Matt? What do they see? So we were able to use that and we were turning around, so hopefully God could use something. I'll still get the repercussions of it. I still get the that my mother thinks of me as just a little child temper tantrum throwing, and I still have to live with that. I still get the result of my actions, but God can take the action itself and he can turn around and he can use it for spiritual growth. That's a simple, silly analogy, but it's true in all of our lives. So when we look at the spiritual things outside of the design has intended for you and I are nothing but bait that lures in the natural interest of the human mind beyond the present sphere of life. That is what the demonic world is doing. That is their goal. They're going to lure you away from the things of Jesus. That's their one. Have that mindset. When you wake up in the morning, have that mindset that you have to look for that bait. That you have to look for that snare that's set on that trap. That you have to look for the situations. You have to look for the thoughts in your mind. You have to look for the things that are trying to lure you off of the path of righteousness. Have that mindset. That's the offensiveness I was talking about. To be on the offensive instead of just defending it when all of a sudden it's too late and my foot's stuck in the trap. Right then I got to play defense because it's over. I'm already caught. If I would have been on offense, I would have saw that snare sitting in front of me. So if we can have the mindset to leave out of here in the offensive, looking for the opportunities that the enemy is trying to use to deceive you and I, we can then turn around and we can use those situations for good. Because all that's going to do is we're going to say, aha, I see it. And then I can say, all right, you take care of it, God. I can't do it. You take care of that person. Anything that's going to come out of my mouth is not good, so I'm just going to shut my mouth. God, you deal with that person. Whatever that situation may be, you are now on the offensive. Battles are going to be won being on the offensive, not defending all the time. The armor of God is there so we can defend ourselves. Yes, because God knows everything. He knows that you're not always going to be able to be on the offensive. He knows that. So he's giving you an option. Here, put this on. Guard yourself from this. Here's the information that you need. So when we look at the natural interest of the human mind beyond the present sphere of life, that's actually godly. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11 says that God has set eternity in every man's heart. You say, well, why do people become demon possessed? Why do demons, you know, what is all this? Why are they seeking this stuff out? Why are they doing stuff like that? What's going on? It's because they're looking for something more than what the natural sphere of life gives them. Because God put that in their heart. God put the need to know of eternity in the heart of every mankind. Every human being that's walked this earth has had something in their heart that says there's something more. Why do you think there's so many idols in the Bible? They're worshiping something because they know there's something more. The Hindu religion has thousands and thousands of gods because they're continually searching and looking for something. And God says, here I am. Right here. I am the one true God. I created that void for you to be able to fill that. So characteristics of possession, back to possessions. Mark chapter 5 shows a few, and these are just a few. I'm just going to touch on things. We're just going to touch on things. So they recognized Christ immediately. Okay, there's a few neat things that you can pull out of here that there again, what this does is not meant to be scary. It's not meant to take your mind and let your mind run with it, but it's designed to give you just tools to be able to trust that Jesus is who he says he is and that your faith can grow stronger in that. So Mark chapter 5, verse 5, I'll just read it. They came to the other side of the sea into the country of Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, okay, This is going to show us something. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." So that's the demon speaking out of this guy. "Don't torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby the mountain, and the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned into the sea. So we see they recognize Jesus immediately. There's a thing here that you look at that the man ran up and bowed down. Ran up. Okay? It shows there was still some sort of voluntary control within that man. The natural realm and the spiritual realm together, that man still sought after Jesus. So for us to be able to say demon possession is too far gone, you can't do anything about it. No, that man in his right mind, he wasn't in his right mind, but the nature being, the natural being of that man still knew that Jesus could do something for him. And then he bowed down before him and shouting with a voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, do not torment me." There it shows you proof that the demonic realm still has to bow under authority to Jesus. And something interesting with the demonic things all through the Bible is that never once do they talk down to Jesus. Never once, I'm trying to think of the word and I can't, do they, like a child talks back or sasses or is rude or doesn't show authority. You know how kids do that to us sometimes? Not once do demons do that to Jesus. Every single time when Jesus has a run-in with a demon, they submit to him and they show complete authority to Jesus. They don't talk down to him. They don't challenge him. They don't try to argue with him. They submit to his authority. So right proof in that is that Jesus still, that's why that song, I asked there if we could see that there's power in his name. That is the name that they shudder at. The Bible actually tells us that they shudder, that the demons shudder at the thought of God. That's because they know their fate. They know what happens to them in the end. So they're just out trying to cause as much chaos as they can. But when they run into the thing of God or Jesus, they shudder. That is why there's power in the name of Jesus. When we don't think that there is, this shows us that there is power in that name. When that song says that for real, that is real. That is the only thing. When the apostles went out to remove demons from people, they couldn't do it in their own power. The one they came to and they said, why can't they come to Jesus and said, "We can't remove this demon. What's going on here?" And the demon tells them, he goes, "I've heard of Paul, but who are you?" They were trying to do it for themselves, out of themselves, without the name of Jesus, with what they were doing. Okay, so they recognize Jesus immediately. That's James chapter 2:19, that the demons also believe in God and shudder. That's James chapter 2:19. They have superhuman strength, change of personality. And that's interesting that the man saw Jesus and ran to him. No demon in Scripture speaks derogatorily. That was the word I was thinking of. So mental issues, immortal perceptions. Okay, they have communication set up as to imply being omniscient, but we know only God is. Remember, they are disguised as the angel of light. Satan is, and so are his followers. So, uncontrollable emotions, and that's just the emotions like we just saw, that man ran up, but then the demon was still controlling him. That's just the spiritual and the natural world. It's going to be uncontrollable. Opposition to the things of God. They want their independence from God. That's what it is. We don't want anything to do with you. Now is not the time. Don't do anything to us. They know their time's coming, but they don't want to do it yet, obviously. Okay, so those are just a few. And like I said, I'm not going to go down the rabbit trail of the demon possession as far as characteristics of it much deeper than that. But who can be possessed? Okay, this is key. Because you're like, can I? Can a Christian? What about somebody that believes in Jesus and walked away? What if blah, 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 all this? Who can be possessed? It's one or the other. That's all that it is. Anyone without the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is who can be possessed. A void will be filled. Think of it that way. If there is a void left, and the Holy Spirit cannot come in unless invited in, that void can be filled by a demon. The Holy Spirit's the only thing that's going to... It's like, think about it as a door, and you have a house. If that house is empty, anybody can come in. Any squatter can come in, right? But if the Holy Spirit is in there, the lights are on and the door is locked, nobody can come in. I won't show that slide yet. Okay, and that is not my opinion. I'm just going to give you scripture for this, so that way you are content in your soul, knowing that when you go to sleep at night, you don't have to worry of these things. Matthew 12:43. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Okay? Gone. He left. Maybe that person cleaned up their life from a worldly perspective. Maybe they changed their ways. Maybe they tried to do things right. Maybe they did all these good things, but they left Jesus out of it. So they cleaned up their sinful lifestyle from our perspective of what God says is right and wrong. A person can clean that up. Doesn't mean that they've accepted Jesus as your Savior. There's a lot of good people in this world. There truly is. Doesn't mean that they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that void was not filled. Yeah, it was swept. It was cleaned up. It was cleaned out. But guess who came back in? Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Living water. When we read this, then it says, I will return, now in verse 43, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places. That's the key. That's why we know there's no Holy Spirit here, the waterless places. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 tells us, should have had a flag, sorry, or wrote down at least. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So when that demon, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through the waterless places. Jesus isn't there. Broken cisterns hold no water. Therefore, it's empty. It allows demon possession to take hold. How does one become possessed? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19 through 20 shows possession by a result of association with idols. There again, all this idol worshiping, all this witchcraft, all of this type of stuff. Those who are possessed have actively sought possession or have purposely permitted it because of their rejection with God. So that's another way. So we have anybody that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, can be anybody then that turns around and invites them in. Okay? The age of accountability, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is something that I'm going to hit on because as a parent with children, this is something I think you should know that can be taken out of context that you could read and it could scare you. It could, and it's not meant that way. God answers the question in Scripture because there is a story. There's a different story. There's a daughter that had a demon and there's a boy that had a demon. And you're like, oh wow, how's that fair, God? How does that fare that that little child would have a demon? Well, number one, little child as point in case, okay, age of accountability, does not have the mental capacity to either object Jesus Christ, reject Jesus Christ, or accept Jesus Christ, right? The baby can't, I'm assuming still diapers, right? So if it can't, figure out how to change its own pants? Is it going to be able to figure out how to accept Jesus or deny Jesus? No. So what happens is that grace overshadows. And it actually tells us this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. My Father who is in heaven. They are protected. Okay, the age of accountability, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is blasphemy? It denies what is due and belonging to God. That is blasphemy. The things that belong to God. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit would be going against the nature of God. It's something that's against the nature of God is blasphemy. So if you go against the Holy Spirit and say, the Holy Spirit can't do this, we covered this last week, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To convict the world of sin. So if I go against that is what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is, it's blasphemy to the Holy Spirit of God. That is the one unpardonable sin, because anybody that would have that mindset will continue to deny the power of the Holy Spirit, denying the conviction of their sin, therefore denying Jesus Christ as their Savior, because they're going to say, I don't need a Savior because I'm denying the purpose that I have sin. So therefore they're never going to accept the fact that they're a sinner. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They're going to deny that, which is blasphemy to the Holy Spirit, which once that capability of the mind sets in, so you take any mentally retarded person, any mentally challenged person that doesn't have that mental capacity, you take a child that doesn't have that mental capacity, they are covered by the grace of God. Okay? So, when we look at Mark chapter 7, verse 24, the daughter was little in size. Okay? We can actually look at the same original language back in Mark chapter 5, verse 41 through 42. It's talking about a 12-year-old child. The original language uses that exact same word for the 12-year-old child as the little child. So we go back to original language to tell us the truth of the speaking of the thing. It's not talking of a little child as an infant. There are different words in the Greek for infant, for child, for adulthood, for boyhood, for manhood. There's all these different words that can be wrote down as child. Okay? Weos is a Greek word. Mark 17, 14 through 18. My son, meaning manhood. I'm my father's son. I would be a weos because I'm not an infant. I'm not a boy. I'm not a child. Okay? So we look at that word, Mark 17, because it goes through that story. Is the demon was, the child was, and he goes to Jesus and he goes, my boy is, he falls down, he's lame, he's mute, he's falling in the fire. But then you turn around and in Mark, it's the same that you remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels, and it's like a car wreck. Everybody sees it, but they explain it just a little bit different. So here we have in Mark uses a different word. He uses childhood. He's been doing this since childhood. So then your mind goes, whoa, I thought we just said we couldn't do this at childhood. Well, we look at the original Greek language and guess what? It's not of that of an infant, it's a child. Well, a child could be what? A 10-year-old? I call a 10-year-old a child. The world calls it, scripturally, a child could be a 12-year-old because that's what language it used up in Mark. So when you use those words, when you read that in the Bible, don't be afraid that my little child can be susceptible to demon possession. It's not true. Okay? But what it does show us is that parental involvement can screw a child up. Because if that parent brings that into the home, if a parent forces stuff upon their children, if a parent opens their home up to things like that, then when that child does become to that age where they're going to make that conscious decision, what things are they learning from their parents? And that's probably the case of what this daughter and what this boy would have been. They would have been around it from what their parents would have been around it. So you as parents, us as parents, that is something that, there again, we know it's truth. We don't let kids mess around with stuff. There's no sense in it, right? So remember, we know how the cross defeated Satan and the demons. That's all John 12:31, John 16:11, 1 Peter 3:18-20. We talked about that when Jesus defeated Satan on the cross, he did not go to heaven. He did not leave. He went down. He went down to proclaim that he beat death, that he won, the victory was over. That's where he went. Okay? So we know that Jesus paid the penalty for sin and thereby destroyed any control Satan might claim over a human. The believer has been delivered from the inevitable and involuntary dominion of Satan and his angels. At the very least, this means there can be no involuntary seizure or control by demons to a believer. As believers, the unwilling and uncooperative cannot be demon-possessed. There's no such thing as a Christian in the devil's kingdom or a believer who is the devil's slave. No one can, and this is a quote from Lewis Berry Schaefer, no one can anticipate the relief that will come to the universe when Christ will have put down all rule and all authority and power, and the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's our comfort. So, we did not get where we wanted to. We're going to look at demon influence because that is real. We'll look at that next week. So demon possession, we know, believers, is you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's my one takeaway from today, is to know that you're not going to be possessed by a demon, that house is full with the Holy Spirit. What you do with that Holy Spirit in you is totally up to you. That's your choice. And that will be something that we'll see when we see the influencing of demons on what they can do with believers next week. So, Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together today. We just thank you for your comfort. Your scripture gives us comfort. There's so many things that we tend to think about and that we can dwell about and that we're fearful of, but in reality, there's only certain things that we can control. So we leave that protection of our children and even our spouses and our family. We just leave certain things up to you that we can't control and that we can't protect them. So know that we turn them over to you and that we trust you in protecting and doing what you say that you'll do. We just thank you for just the overall comfort of you dying on the cross for our sins, what that not only did for our eternity, and we just, do we long for it? Do we look forward to it? We're tired of this evil. We're tired of this degenerate world. We're tired of this spiritual warfare and these battles that we seem to just continually have to fight. But the good news is that we know that there's an end in sight, and we know that you will reign and you will rule and conquer, and we're going to get to be there with you while you do it. So we look forward to that day, and as we go out of here, until that day comes, allow us to just shine bright. Let us be such a force that the demons shudder, that they see this light and they want nothing to do with it because they know they cannot overcome it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.